When I was with you a few weeks ago, you may recall, some of you at least, that I devoted my sermons to two short New Testament books, 2 John and 3 John. I thought today I would devote myself and preach to you from two short Old Testament books, both of them minor prophets, and this morning I'm going to be focusing on the prophecy of Zephaniah. And this afternoon and this evening I'll be focusing on Obadiah. And it will not be an intent thorough explanation of these prophecies, but give you an overview of what the Lord has to say through those Old Testament prophets still today to his people. So this morning we're going to be reading some verses from the prophecy of Zephaniah. If you will find that in your Bibles, it will be difficult to find unless you have the page reference. I don't see a page reference. You'll have to find that yourself, I guess. But anyway, one of the minor prophets, Zephaniah, comes before Haggai. And what I'm going to be reading from this prophecy has three chapters. I'll be reading some verses from chapter 1 and chapter 3. In chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 7. And then I'll skip over to verses 14 through 18. And then we'll go to chapter 3. But first in chapter 1, the Word of God here, as it is indicated indeed in the opening verse that we are given here to heed and listen to. The Word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And now let's go to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. And after those somber words of God, we turn now to chapter 3. And I'd like to just read verses 12 through 17 of this chapter. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 through 17. Here God speaks in words of grace. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And the Lord adds blessing to the reading of His Word, that it may penetrate our hearts and that we may understand it, and also then be blessed in the hearing of it and in the implementation of it in our own lives. The text is found in various parts of the book. The theme of the book really is found in verse 1, verse 7. And that is where it says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand." And hence the title of the message, "The Day of the Lord is Near." Dear people of God, while we could rightly say that every day of our lives is important, it is also true to say that there are some days that are more memorable and of greater significance than other days. In our personal lives, for example, the day of our birth, which we celebrate subsequently every year on the day and the month it occurred, or the day we were married, or the day a loved one was taken from us. Such days are all of particular significance to us and ones that we tend to remember in a special way. And the same, of course, is true as regards national and world events. There, too, certain days carry special importance and meaning. If I say July 4, 1776, well, all of you know immediately, I'm sure, the unique significance of that day. I think even our Canadian friends would know that. The day that the United States declared its independence from England. On June 6, 1944, another well-known day in history, we call that D-Day. It's the day the Allied forces landed on the coast of Normandy and began their final assault on the German Empire. It was a decisive day leading to victory for the Allies in World War II. And of course, the minute I say 9/11, you all know what happened, I think, on that day in 2001, a day which affected not only this nation, but resulted in a world situation that will never be the same as it was before. Now, no doubt you can think of other memorable days in the history of the world, but if I were to ask you, what is the greatest day of all time, the most significant day that ever took place in the world events, what would you say? As Christian might offer several answers to that, because there are a number of days that we might think of in the history of redemption. One was the day when God sent His own Son into this world, in our human flesh, as a baby born in Bethlehem. We all still date our calendars here according to that event. What a great day that was. Or we might think of that momentous day when our Savior died on the cross outside Jerusalem. Surely that day, that Friday, must rank as one of the greatest days of all time, because that's when the atonement for our sins was fully made for the eternal salvation of lost sinners. But then again, we could also say that the Sunday after that, the day when Jesus Christ arose from the dead, was certainly one of history's greatest days, because it meant the victory over sin and death and hell was secured by Christ forever. He now lives and reigns at God's right hand. Or then we might think of the day that is still coming, the day of our Lord's return, the day of His second coming. We could perhaps consider that to be the greatest day of all the ages. In fact, that day is specifically called in the Scriptures the great day of the Lord God Almighty. But now I would suggest to you this morning that every one of those most significant days that I have just mentioned could be called a great day without necessarily considering one to be greater than the other. And why is that? Because they all really belong together. In fact, the Bible itself never terms one day to be the greatest day, but it does speak of the great day of the Lord. And that day, as we will see this morning, includes in some sense all of these great days of divine redemption I've just mentioned, because they actually form one great event, the event of God's outworking of his plan of salvation conceived before time. Now, there's a prophet in the Old Testament who, more I think than any other, spoke of the great day of the Lord. And that's the prophet and prophecy before us this morning, Zephaniah. Let me first say a few things about Zephaniah. Who was this man? Well, his name means the Lord hides, or the Lord protects. And he likely received that name from his parents, who lived during the awful days of Kings Manasseh and Amon of Judah, wicked kings who slew many of God's own people who remained true to him during that time of great apostasy in Judah. Zephaniah's parents may well have called him by that name, the Lord protects, the Lord hides, to express their faith and hope that God will protect their son in those evil days. But that wasn't only their hope and assurance. It's also the assurance of all God's children who live in times of imminent calamity and of evil. Because you see, Zephaniah lived and prophesied in Judah not long before it was invaded and exiled by the empire of Babylon. Verse 1 of the prophecy states the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedali, the son of Amari, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. The fact that special mention is made here of Zephaniah's forebears indicates that he came from better known ancestors than some of the other minor prophets, such as Habakkuk or Nahum. In fact, Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather was Hezekiah, a reference most believed to be to King Hezekiah. And if that's the case, Zephaniah had royal blood, and he came from the ruling class in Judah. And yet he was not beholden to the rich and powerful in Judah. He proclaimed a message that certainly did not cater to them or please them. The first verse also mentions that he prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. Now, Josiah reigned in Judah from 640 to 609 B.C. before Christ. And he was one of the godly kings of Judah. Yes, he sought to bring the people who had fallen into idolatry back to the Lord. And a spiritual revival of sorts even occurred during the reign of Josiah. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles 34. The law of the Lord, recorded in the books of Moses, was read once again to the people for them to follow. The high places and the pagan altars which had been erected all over Judah were torn down and pulverized at Josiah's command. Tragically, King Josiah died at a young age in battle, when in a moment of foolishness and contrary to God's will, he tried to stop an Egyptian army under Pharaoh Necho heading north to engage the Assyrians in battle. And just as sadly, the reforms this king instituted did not have deep roots. The people of Judah soon departed again from the Lord. And it was only about 20 years after the death of Josiah that Judah was overrun and most of its people exiled to Babylon. And that event, you see, was predicted by Zephaniah, as it was by his contemporaries, the prophets Jeremiah and Habakkuk. In fact, let's turn now to the word of the Lord Zephaniah proclaimed to Judah. And the main point of his message was that the great day of the Lord was near. Yes, if you read this prophecy, its most frequently used expression is the day of the Lord, also called the day, or that day. Chapter 1, verse 7, Zephaniah says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." And as I said, you could well underline that verse as the theme, really, of the message of this prophecy. In verse 14 of chapter 1, the prophet again proclaims, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly." But now, what exactly is the great day of the Lord that the prophet is speaking about here? And first of all, let's note that this is not speaking about just a single literal day. Rather, it can refer to different days and even different times in the past and present and future. To be sure, Zephaniah was referring primarily to a certain specific event to occur in his time. The day of the Lord that he was writing about would take place when the Babylonians would invade Judah and destroy Jerusalem and carry its inhabitants into captivity. And that day was certainly very near, less than 30 years away from when the prophet spoke this message. What the phrase "the day of the Lord" means throughout the Bible is a mighty intervention of God in history. It refers to a great act of the Lord that he will bring about in his appointed time. It's not talking about a specific chronological day, first of all. The day of the Lord may take more than 24 hours time-wise. It's sort of like our expression, a day of reckoning is coming. When an oppressive dictator is finally overthrown in the country, for example, we say his day of reckoning has come. Even though it may have happened not only one day, it may have happened over several days. But the day of reckoning refers to the entire event. It means that event of his due punishment has arrived. And so the day of the Lord refers to a decisive action by God at some point in time. That's why it's called the day of the Lord. That is a time when he, the Almighty God, will perform his sovereign will in men's lives or in a nation or in the world. And always keep in mind that with God there is no time as we experience it, 1 hour or one day after the other. A day with him, says the Bible, is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is above all time, and yet he performs his mighty acts in time. You know, God often acted mightily in the past. There were many notable days of the Lord in the Old Testament, such as the day when he saved the Israelites through the Red Sea from the pursuing Egyptians, at the same time as he caused Pharaoh and his army to be drowned in that sea. Another great day of the Lord occurred when God saved Jerusalem from the Assyrian army besieging it in the days of Hezekiah, Zephaniah's great-grandfather, by sending his angel, who slew 185,000 Assyrians in one night. What a day of the Lord that was. On the other hand, when the Assyrians captured Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and carried the people of the northern 10 tribes into exile, that was also a day of the Lord, a day of his severe judgment. Indeed, the Bible speaks of the fall of the nations surrounding Israel as the day of the Lord. The prophet Obadiah, whom we'll speak about this evening, wrote in verse 15 of his prophecy, "The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head." When these nations were judged and destroyed, it was the act of God. When we see nations being destroyed in history, coming to an end, it is the day of the Lord that has come upon them. And so in our day and age too, when nations rise and fall, it means the day of the Lord has come upon them. When communism fell and the Soviet Union collapsed in our lifetime, it was an act of God. The day of the Lord had arrived for them. But now, beloved, all of these days of the Lord point to a great future day of the Lord that the Scripture often mentions. And that's the day of Christ's return, which will be immediately followed by the day of judgment. And Paul referred to that, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night." And the Apostle Peter referred to it as well in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt in the fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Yes, that coming day of the Lord that will consummate all the great events of salvation will mark the final mighty act of God in this present world and age, when Jesus our Lord comes again and will judge the living and the dead, and bring an end to this corrupt universe. And so you see, the day of the Lord has taken place at various times in the past, still occurs at different times and places today. But its ultimate manifestation, what it points to, is what is still to happen in the future, the great day of Christ's return. And God will manifest His power and glory to all the earth and its salvation and its inhabitants. So that's point number one. Then we come secondly to consider that this day of the Lord, this great day of the Lord described in Zephaniah and also in other parts of the Bible, is on the one hand a day of divine wrath. And Zephaniah certainly makes that clear, doesn't it? He is a messenger to Judah, minces no words. You could hear it in the last verses of chapter 1 where the prophet says, let me read them again, beginning at verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of desolation and devastation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, writes the prophet, and says God through him, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. What a horrible description here. What is the prophet referring to? Well, one event, again, that he's referring to, is the approaching day when the Babylonians would come and overrun Judah, destroy Jerusalem, and carry its people away into captivity. That day was drawing very near for Judah. And we read about it also in the opening verses of chapter 2, where Zephaniah tells the people of Judah, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, because the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you before the day the Lord's anger comes upon you. Those are God's words through Zephaniah to Judah. And notice how the prophet calls the destruction that is to come upon them as occurring by God's decree, and that it would be a manifestation of God's anger. Why? Because the people of Judah had rejected God time and again and refused to honor His will and kept turning to other gods for help and for worship. And so there's also a call to repentance issued by the prophet as he writes in chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have held His justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And then the prophet, if you read the prophecy, starts to address the other nations surrounding Judah, like the Philistines and the peoples of Moab and Ammon and the people of Ethiopia and the empire of Assyria. All of them, he says, will experience the anger of the Lord, the day of His wrath to come upon them for their iniquity. So the day of the Lord applies to all peoples and all nations, to Zephaniah. And yet these warnings from God were not heeded. The people did not accept God's message of judgment to come. And is it any different today? Is it any different today? To be sure, the church is called to proclaim the love of God in Christ to this lost world today. Our message is to lost sinners, and it calls them to repentance and to faith. It says, be reconciled to God, and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's the gospel message that the church is called to deliver to the world. But alongside that message of grace, the Bible also presents a message of judgment on those who defy God and refuse to acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord. A message that our nation needs to hear as well today. For all of its sins and apostasy. For all its defiance of God's holy will and of Christ as King and Lord. Those who refuse to believe in Him will surely be condemned and they will perish. God will surely judge the nations and peoples of the world who reject Him. And for them, you see, that great day then is a day of divine wrath. He will bring the full fury of His anger upon them. I quoted from Peter's second letter just a while ago from chapter 3, where he talks about that coming day of the Lord. But people in Peter's time also already were scoffing at the idea. Where is the day of his coming? We don't see any evidence of that day coming. And people continue to scoff at that coming of judgment day even now. One day, they will see it. And they will believe it. And they'll experience it. For every eye will see the Son of Man returning on the clouds of heaven. And they will all come to stand before the righteous judge of all the earth. And all those who have not believed in Him will then experience His eternal wrath. Peter writes, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God's word will be fulfilled. The day of the Lord is near. It is coming. And it's noteworthy that the prophet already spoke of that worldwide event of the day of judgment to come in his prophecy. It wasn't only Judah who would experience the wrath of God in its time. Well, one day the whole earth, he says, will experience the day of the Lord and the wrath of the Almighty. The last verse of Zephaniah 1 reads, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy." Now, the word land here can also be translated earth, as it is in the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version and the NIV. The ESV translates, "In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth." That's a prediction here. What will happen when the final day of the Lord comes and our Lord Jesus Christ returns. But now we should also know thoroughly this morning that this great day of the Lord, which is a day of wrath indeed, is at the same time a day of glorious salvation. And that's the message with which Zephaniah ends his prophecy. Yes, a good portion of chapter 3 of his book is devoted to what lies ahead for the people of Judah. The day of the Lord would come upon them, to be sure. The Babylonian invaders would enter their land, they would destroy Jerusalem, and they would take the people captive to Babylon. That all happened, as you know, in several stages, but the final one in 586 B.C. was the end of Judah. But not the final end of God's people. God preserved the remnant of his people who trusted in him, who found shelter in him, who hid in him, like Zephaniah, and were protected by him. And God allowed them, as you know, to return again to Judah and to Jerusalem. I want you to think of what we hear in chapter 3, verse 11. Listen to what God says here through Zephaniah. "In that day," again a reference to the great day of the Lord, of God's mighty acts in time, "in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst," that is from the midst of Judah and Jerusalem, "those who rejoice in their pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain." Yes, God has no use for the proud, for those who exalt themselves over against him. But now who will reside in the restored city and land of God? Well, God says in verse 12, "I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid." It's a great promise of God. Premillennialists, Christians who believe in the millennium after the return of Christ, the literal millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ, say that this is going to be literally fulfilled in the land of Israel and in the city of Jerusalem when the millennium dawns and Christ will literally reign there for 1,000 years from a throne in that city. But it's my conviction that this is not referring to that. It's referring to the ultimate future of the church, to the remnant of those who truly believe in Christ and take their refuge in Him. God will bring them to eternal rest and peace in His Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, where there will be no more sin, and where God's people will live with Him and their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever. In fact, as we think of that future, we can see why the prophet can hardly contain himself, as he exclaims in verses 14 and following of chapter 3, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more." And we shall always read the Old Testament through the eyes of the New Testament to see its deeper fulfillment. It's clear that this promise of God could only be fulfilled in Christ. How could Zephaniah say to Judah, "The Lord has taken away your judgments"? Well, that promise could only stand if there was someone who would bear these judgments for them, the punishment for their sins. The only one who could do that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And only Christ could defeat Judah's greatest enemy, who was Satan himself. And who would be the king who would come to live among his people but Christ? Christ, our Lord and King. Yes, Christ has brought about the great day of salvation. Indeed, that day has already begun. With the victory of Christ over sin, Satan and hell on the cross, and in his resurrection. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, "But behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The great day of the Lord is here today. It's already begun. Even though its full glory and full manifestation still lie in the future. When our Lord comes again." Let me give you a text from Zephaniah to underline in your personal Bibles, if you like to do that, and to meditate on this week. Zephaniah 3, verse 17, which says this: "The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing." What a tremendous verse. What a glorious salvation God has provided for us in His Son. What a God of grace He is to us. He is in our midst. He has won for us a mighty salvation, and He rejoices over us. As parents rejoice over their children, and He calms us with His quiet love and sings over us. Why would God do that for us, unworthy sinners? Well, only because of His eternal electing love for us in Christ, who came for us and died for us to make us His own. What a great day it will be when we shall see Him and live with Him. That day of the Lord is near, the great day of the Lord, when He will not only show forth His justice and wrath, but also consummate His great work of salvation. Because Christ Himself has said, "Behold, I am coming soon." May that day be for each one of you here, for all of us, not a day of wrath, but a day of glory and a day of eternal salvation. Amen. Let's pray. We thank You this morning, Lord God, for Your word to us. And we pray that we may take it to our heart, into our hearts, that we may feast upon it and learn from it. As we think of Your great and mighty acts in history, in the past, in the days of the Old Testament, the days of wrath and of judgment, as well as of salvation, we know that that great and glorious day that You have brought about in the coming of Christ and His death and resurrection, that great day will one day once again manifest itself in its ultimate glory when that blessed Lord returns again. May we indeed, even now, be Be ready for that day. Know that our faith is in Him, that we, like Zephaniah, are hidden in Jehovah and protected by Him, because our faith is in a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your promises to us. May we cleave to them and treasure them in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.